That's why Paul wrote that letter. That's why God gave us that letter to the Ephesians, which was distributed throughout many churches in the first century. It's one that Paul doesn't list individuals in it because it was meant to be given to many churches, to Trinity in 2016. Now we're to read it, we're to know it, we're to learn it, so that we might understand the life that is ours in Christ. It's a blueprint for living. It's a powerful blueprint. It will transform the way you think because it is the Word of God. But we are masters at taking simple things and making them complicated. And I want you to think with me about a couple of really simple things that we make rather complicated. A bunch of scientists got together and said, can you measure the size of the length of a piece of string? And they decided they couldn't measure it. And let me tell you why. It depends on the exact definition of how long something is, depends on who you ask. Mathematicians told us that a piece of string could theoretically be of infinite length, while physicists told him that due to the nature of subatomic physics and the fact that atoms can technically be in two places at once, measuring the string precisely is impossible. We make simple things really difficult, don't we? And also, I think of the bicycle. Have you ever wondered why bicycles stand up? For some of you, they don't. I know that, but they kind of come down. But if you ever wondered how they work, you're not alone. You might not have ever thought about this, but how exactly they work or how they stay upright has been studied since they were invented, since people got on the first bike. For a long time, the major theory was that the gyroscopic force of the wheels spinning kept the bikes upright. But when scientists built a special bicycle with contraptions attached to it to counteract the gyroscopic forces produced by the wheels, it stayed upright and no one could explain why. And you're like, I just get on the thing and ride. I don't really care how it stands up. I know it stands up when I ride it, but there are all kinds of studies trying to prove why the bike is able to stand up when you ride it. And then also there were studies about left and right, trying to explain left and right to somebody and trying to explain it in a way that made sense. And how would you explain that concept to someone who had no idea what those two words meant? Well, it's right or left, and they don't know what those words mean. They haven't learned them. How would you explain it in terms of your relative position to a well-known landmark, perhaps? I mean, maybe that would be what you would do. But I want you to think about it. There's a 400-page book, and the title of that book is The Philosophy of Right and Left, Trying to Explain Right and Left. 400 pages! I mean, we take the simple and we make it extremely complicated, don't we? I found this quote from Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist. Biology is the study of complicated things that have the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Isn't that interesting? And here's a guy who knows better. God says in his word that I made it so that you might know. I don't want any of you to wonder. And the Bible was written for understanding. That is critical for us to get right here off the bat. An important note, the Bible was written for understanding, not for confusion. Not that you and I would be creating confusion. And when we talk about it, it should be understood. Every once in a while, I have somebody come to me and say, Mike, thank you for teaching that in an understandable way. And I say, if I don't teach it in an understandable way, I am not teaching the Bible. Because the Bible was meant to be understood. It's Koine Greek. It's a simple Greek in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which was a street Greek. You go out into the street, he was speaking with the common man, common woman, and he was trying to speak in a way that was very understandable. Paul writes in Ephesians, and we read it, and we think, oh man, I cannot get this theology. And I'm telling you, it's because you're making it too difficult. The Bible was meant to be understood in a very clear way. There's two doctrines that are absolutely foundational that I'm going to mention today, and then we're going to flesh them out in weeks to come. But number one is the doctrine of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And if you know what sufficiency means, it means that in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need spiritually. That means that you are loaded to, literally, you've got all that you need spiritually. You know, you think about going outside in this cold weather. You better have all the extremities covered well. You get outside in the cold weather, you have all the extremities covered well, you've got three layers of clothing on, you might be crazy, but you've got it covered. You've got all that you need. Spiritually, in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need, so that in him, every spiritual need is met. Look at verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. If you haven't opened your Bibles there, or smartphone, or whatever, would you do that? would just get into God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the way, right up front, I love this. Paul was their pastor. And later on, we find that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And you just get some dip named Mike. I really apologize to you for that. I mean, they had Paul. They had bragging rights. And then Timothy. Oh, man, I'm humbled by that. And then there you are, stuck with me and a couple other pastors here. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement really should be dug into in a deep way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything we need, every spiritual need is met in Christ. I want to show you another passage that is very familiar to you perhaps, but also says the very same thing. And it's from 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, which he granted to us in his precious and very great promises. So through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he's saying, guess what? You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now you might say, all my spiritual needs, what is that all about? What does that even mean? I'm going to sum it up in a couple of ways here to try to tell you what those spiritual needs are. The number one need spiritually that every single one of us has is forgiveness. We need to be forgiven for our sin. In fact, Josh mentioned it in his testimony that all of us are sinners. How does God love us in our sin? It's hard to love people when they're doing the wrong thing, isn't it? It's hard to care about someone when they hurt you. And literally in our sin, we have done so much to damage our relationship with God, so much that we are alienated from him, the Bible says. But if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been fully forgiven. Now let me tell you, that's everything you did in the past. It's what you will do today, presently, when you sin. It's what you will do tomorrow when you sin, covered at the cross of Christ, forgiven. Now think about that for a moment. And you, if you're carrying some burden and you're saying, I don't feel forgiven, I want you to think about that cross and I want you to think about Jesus hanging there. And literally what you're saying, if you're a follower of Christ and you don't think his shed blood applies to your forgiveness, I want you to know that what you're saying is that cross isn't enough for me. That what he did there isn't enough to cover my sin. And I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. That you are forgiven in Christ. That when he sees you, when God sees you, he sees his son, the shed blood of his son. And he sees you forgiven in him. And that's critical that you get that, that we are forgiven. You know why we struggle with that is because of all the rules, because of all the legalism, because of all the stuff that kind of gets poured on us. Patrick Henry, what was he well known for saying? Do you remember? Give me liberty or give me death, right? I think the Christian should be well known for saying, give me freedom because of Jesus Christ. I think every believer ought to say, give me the liberty that was won at Calvary so that I can live freely for him. What do I mean by that? We're not going to judge people by what they wear, the length of their hair, the number of their tattoos, the music they listen to. I mean, let the word of God be the way that is judged. And if there is something that we're judging and looking at people from the outside, and we are saying, you've got to fall into my little camp here, I'm telling you that you don't understand grace. You don't get grace. Because grace and forgiveness means that in Christ, we have the liberty to live for him in a way that honors him. And the scriptures are our final authority. Charles Sumner, in a speech about the Civil War, he said on November 5th, 1864, he said, where slavery is, their liberty cannot be. And where liberty is, their slavery cannot be. And at the cross of Christ, there is liberty given. Now, you might ask, well, doesn't it give people freedom to sin, do whatever they want to do? I would say to you, if that's your understanding of it, you don't get the rest of the gospel. Because clearly what it says in the Word of God is that legalism destroys and kills. And that you and I, as we think about our own lives and make choices and whether or not we're going to do what God calls us to do, we're to live as a son or daughter because of our love relationship with Him. So our behavior is changed because of what He's done for us, not because of the rules that other people put on us. We begin to live with Him in a different way. Legalism, think about it for a second. I remember a man who was a seminary student and he was married. And at their particular seminary, they had a rule that you couldn't work on Sundays at all. You couldn't do anything. You can't study, you can't cook, you can't do laundry, you can't do any of that stuff. Well, his wife did laundry on a Sunday, and he turned her in to the authorities at the school. He turned in his wife for doing laundry, probably his stinky laundry. And you know what? I would hate to have lived with her over the next few weeks. You know she's getting back at him. I just don't know how, but she's getting back at him. But we get so legalistic that we lay things on other people, and I really think that God is saying to you today that understand liberty, understand grace, understand that freedom, but also we need to recognize that in the Christian life, it is clear that not only does He call us to live in that forgiveness, but to live the Christian life, we need to know the Word of God provides all that we need. It doesn't tell you, let's say you're putting your finger in the text, I want to know who to marry. It doesn't tell you who to marry, but it tells you how to choose the one that you would give your life to in marriage. It tells you that that person needs to love Jesus more than they love you. It tells you that that needs to be their first love. How do you raise kids? It doesn't tell you in here the exact definition of what makes a perfect parent. I love that about God because all of us do it a little bit differently, but it gives you principles to live by. It gives you direction. It tells you in the Ten Commandments in a really clear way, here's stuff to lay in front of your kids. Teach them. Pour into them the Word of God. But it doesn't give you specifics about curfew times. Oh, the curfew ought to be 10 p.m. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it, if God would just give us curfew times for teenagers, midnight? But He doesn't. He gives us freedom in that. He doesn't tell you how old your kids ought to be when they date. And I realize that many families have differing views on that. But He does tell you how they should date, who they should date, and if it is right, the way that that dating relationship is being lived out. I mean, God gives us such clear principles in His Word as to how to live. And then the other thing about having every spiritual blessing in Christ is that He gives you life-changing power and strength to be able to live it out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "It is God who works in you to both will and work for His good pleasure." So as soon as you become a follower of Christ, you're forgiven. We live on two extremes, don't we? We're afraid of legalism on one end. We're afraid of all these rules on one end because we don't like all the rules. We don't like legalism because legalism it binds us up, doesn't it? It doesn't give us freedom. On the other end, we're afraid of license. We're afraid of people doing whatever they want to do. If we say, you're forgiven. I remember somebody coming to me years ago and saying, I'm about to do this. And I said, well, the Bible says this. It contradicts what you're about to do. And they said, I know, but God will forgive me. And I said, have you no fear of God? Do you know who He is? Do you understand who this great God is? And more importantly, do you understand what He did for you? I mean, do you love Him? Oh, yeah, I love Him. Really? He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's what love looks like. God's love language is obedience. And it's pretty clear that He deals with us in ways that remind us of that. Sometimes meeting those spiritual needs doesn't feel like a blessing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, treating you as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And I see people when they look at other people and say, why do they get away with all that? How come they can do that and God doesn't get in their way? I do it and He stops me right away. That's because He loves you. You're a son. You're a daughter. Do you understand that? If He lets you get away with all kinds of things and never gets in your way, that's not love. He's not disciplining them because they don't belong to him. I mean, he created them, but they're not his son or daughter. They have never committed their life to Christ. But you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he gets in your way, gets in your path, and he says, whoa, you got to stop. I mean, one of our kids always says, man, I'm so frustrated. Everything I did wrong, mom and dad found out about. And when we told her, it's because we were praying that God would tell us what you're doing. And he did. And she goes, that stinks. I don't like that. Not fair. It's really not fair. And I said, that is love. That's love. And if you don't get that, you don't get being disciplined as a son or a daughter. I'm not talking about being beat. I'm not talking about being abused. I'm talking about directing toward life, that which will give you life, that which will matter. Disciplines as sons. Remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to remove it 3 times. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was, but what did God do? What did he do when Paul said, please remove it, please remove it, please remove it? What did he do? He said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So you know what? God doesn't remove all of your pain. Do you know later on, Paul had a great perspective as to why? Why that pain wasn't removed? Why that thorn wasn't removed? Do you remember what he said? Keep him humble. He said, because I could become conceited, God allowed a thorn in my flesh to deal with my pride. And he understood it. He said, you know what? I am a guy that founded all kinds of churches. I'm a guy that people look up to. I'm a guy that when people see me, they go, whoa, Paul. And he said, I could have become very conceited. So God gave me that thorn so that I stayed humble as a man serving him. But we need to understand that he's also the God of the 59th second. We don't like that about God. If you come to understand his truth, you're going to live with anxiety, right? You're going to fear the future. All of us do. No matter how much you understand his truth, you're still going to fear the future. People have anxiety. They have difficulties. It's normal. It really is. But I want you to think about worry. Why do we worry? Why do we have worst-case scenario in our mind? Why do we borrow worry from the future? It's because God doesn't give us the grace we need until we're in the middle of that difficulty. I remember when Tracy and I got married. I was, with my father's death when I was a teenager, I was really afraid to get close to anyone. And I told her that. I'm keeping my distance emotionally. That's a great way to start a marriage, isn't it? But I'm afraid if I invest in you that I will be hurt, because if something happens to you, I don't know what I would do. I was borrowing worry from the future. Do you realize about God's grace that he doesn't give you the grace you need until you need it? That's true of our God. At the time, if Tracy were to go home to heaven before me, if that were to happen, God would give me the grace to lay her into his arms at some point. If that is a call on my life. But I don't need that grace now. Now, some of you have walked away from the grave of someone you love. And you've said this. You've said, I have no idea where that peace came from. I have no idea where that grace came from. You know exactly what I'm talking about because God gave it to you when you needed it. And he does. His timetable is different than ours. We want it now. We borrow worry from the future. He said, don't. I want you to think about what he did for the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 8. When did he give them manna? Each day, right? I mean, come on, you guys. I know it's cold outside, but your brains are not frozen. When did he give them manna? Every day. And what happened if they gathered manna extra and put it away? It rotted. It spoiled. Why? Because they weren't supposed to. They were to trust him for what he gave them, the grace he gave them on that day, at that time. And they were receiving from him the grace they needed at that time. And he said, I want you to use it, and then I'm going to give you some more tomorrow. And he gave them water out of a rock, didn't he? When it was dry, when they were thirsty. God chooses the delivery methods of his blessings. That's critical for us to know. When God provides in a certain way, we often want him to provide in a similar way in the future. I remember a young man who came to a saving faith in Christ at our church many years ago. And what I did at the end of the service, led by God, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, I said, I want everybody to stand except for those who today God is pursuing. you sit down, and I want you to pray, and somebody will come around you. And if you need to receive Christ today, you stay seated. He came up to me afterward many years later, and he said, I want you to know on a particular Sunday, and I know the date, and I still have the bulletin, he said, I accepted Christ. But if you didn't have everybody stand and me sit down, I would never have done it. If you did it the other way around, I would never have accepted Christ. You need to do that more often, he said. And I said, dude, you don't understand. That was God's delivery method for you. I remember another guy who, he read Ephesians 2. And when he read Ephesians 2, you know what he did? In Ephesians 2, he saw that I'm dead in my trespasses and my sins, but God made me alive in Christ. And what he did is he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was in a pickup truck, and he stopped on the side of the road after hearing in this cassette tape, you can tell it was years ago, he heard Ephesians 2, and his family was with him, and he stopped on this gravel road, and he got out of his truck, and he got down on his knees, and tears were coming down his face, and he prayed to receive Christ, and his family wondered what was going on with him. Now, that was God's delivery method for him. You can't reproduce that. You can't say, oh, I think every one of us needs to get in a pickup truck, go out on a gravel road, and listen to Ephesians 2. God delivered the message of truth in that way, at that time, to him. I love that about our God, how particular he is. Now we're going to finish 5 minutes with the doctrine of predestination, okay? Really quick. All right. Even as he chose us in him, verses 4-6, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. I want to give you an illustration of what adoption really is. And I want to invite Kim and Chad Haugen to come on up at this time. And it looks like Kim is here. They were here at the first service, have their kiddos with them. And I'd like to put their family picture up on the screen. And then I'll let Kim introduce herself and share why she's here today.
Yeah. Hi, my name is Kim. My husband is actually walking out with our children as we speak. They're tired. So that is our oldest son, Leo. He is almost 3, and we adopted him at birth. And that is our daughter, Veda. She's 13 months old, and she's our biological daughter. And we also have a third child. Her name is Lexington, and she is 2 years old, and she lives in Uganda, Africa. And we just got back from meeting her for the very first time, and I'll be going there again in just a couple weeks to go and pick her up. And I'm here today because your church has allowed us to adopt our daughter. Your church has a grant available, and you guys have a passion for orphans. And we have been a recipient of that grant. And thank you guys so much for how you guys believe in caring for the orphans and the widows and what the Bible actually tells us to do about that. And
tell us about your son there.
Our son?
Yeah.
Okay. So our son...
Let's not go to that picture yet.
We adopted our son at birth, and his birth mother, she was 28 weeks pregnant, and she was in the abortion clinic in St. Paul, and she was about to have an illegal abortion, and because it was past time when she could legally have one. And she was in her gown. She was literally seconds away from getting this procedure done. And she's not a believer. And we know that it's the Holy Spirit came over her. She came in that abortion clinic, and she stopped it. The Lord just interceded that day, and she ran out of that abortion clinic. She was 15 years old, and she then found us. And we have kept our arms open to her. She has been to church with us a few times. She witnessed his baptism. And she's actually even told us, thank you so much for raising my son in Christ. Mm. And so fast forward, long story short, we knew that we wanted to grow our family again. And this past June, my husband and I were talking, and we decided that the Lord is going to make it clear. He'll be really obvious because we need him to be obvious. Sometimes it's really hard to move forward with adoption, or it's hard. It's expensive. It's hard. It rocks your world. And so I went upstairs after we had that conversation. We knew that the Lord would just show us when the time was right. And I was cleaning my bathroom floor, and I just felt this presence that was kind of telling me to turn around. This stuff doesn't happen to me. And then there's this vision on our bathroom wall in that right-hand picture. Can you guys see a kid? Do you guys see the nose and the lips? Do you guys see that? Well, that is what was on my bathroom wall, and I felt a presence and a peace, and I knew that it was from the Lord, because I believe that either everything is from the Lord or it's from the devil, and that peace was only from God. And my husband comes in the bathroom, and he takes a step in, he takes a step out, and then he comes back in, and he said, "What am I feeling, Kim?" And I said, "You are feeling the Holy Spirit. Look at the wall." And he said, "That is my child." And I said, "Let's go get him." So we started adoption that same day. We landed in an agency in Utah that needed more adoptive parents for black children. Our son is half black. Only 10% of adoptive couples in the United States are open to children that are African American. And so we knew that that's where the need was. Somebody that we don't know very well messaged me after we were in the process. We already had a couple scenarios. Birth mothers talking to us to adopt their children. And somebody said, "My husband and I are adopting a 2-year-old girl from Uganda, Africa. Every time we move forward with her, every time we pray about her, the Lord places your names on our heart. Would you adopt our daughter?" And we were like, "What? No, absolutely not. No, thank you. That's in Africa. I'm not going to Africa. It's far away." Well, and then they also said that she's HIV positive, and we said, "Absolutely not. We're not equipped for that." Well, we did 5 minutes of research and found out it's really not a big deal anymore. We know how to care for her, and there's amazing resources in Minnesota. And 16 days later, we met our daughter in Africa, and we just got back, and she's still over in an orphanage there right now, and the Lord is giving me grace, and right when I need it, because our daughter doesn't necessarily have food and water every day right now. She had never had a bath until I had met her. She'd never had anybody comb her hair. She'd never giggled. And he's giving me the grace right now to still stand firm in what I know is true, and to wake up every morning and to still pursue Christ and to love her.
Let's see that next picture.
This is our daughter. Look at her.
Is that cool? That is a cool picture.
And so we're just...
So how does Trinity come into the picture?
So Trinity... People know Cindy Walker here. I mean, how do you not know Cindy Walker? Their family's quite large. And
awesome.
And I know her. I met her in a place. We were speaking at a high school, and we couldn't talk about Christ. So we didn't know that each other was a believer, but we knew that there was something special going on between the two of us. And we connected later on. And during those 16 days that I was waiting from when I found out about Lexi to when I met her, Lexi approaches me, and she said, "Our church has a grant. Are you a believer? Fill out an application. And we live our lives for Christ. And your church reviewed our application for this grant. And your church accepted us. And that first $5,000 from your church allowed us to move forward and to just take the leap of faith and to adopt our daughter. And since then, it's $45,000 to bring her home. And we're already at $43,000.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And, I mean, there's still some of that money in there is interest-free loans that we have to be paying back. But God is doing big things. And I encourage you, if you've ever thought about adoption, don't let the money stop you. Please don't. Because God doesn't call us. He calls us not to worry in Philippians.
That's right.
And there is a church body surrounding you. You guys go to an amazing church that believes in orphans and widows and...
Let's give her a hand. Thank you so much for sharing with us today. Tell you what, you might ask the question, how does that connect with what we're talking about? It says in the text that we have been adopted, and I want you to think about this with me for a second, that God chose us, not the other way around. We're going to get a couple things really clear in the last 2 minutes here about predestination. God chose you. Like little Lexi Joy, she wasn't sitting there going, "I'm going to go find my parents." They pursued her overseas. They went to her in her brokenness, in her pain, and they found her. That's adoption. That's why God chooses to use the word adoption. And in the Bible, there's no word for being unadopted. And so I want you to know, not only is that true that God came after you, not the other way around, but Romans chapter 3 says, no one understands, no one seeks God. That's why we don't use the word seekers around here. We don't say, "Oh, we have a seeker service," because we don't. We have a service anybody is welcome to, but God is the one who does the seeking. You may be looking for joy or love or hope or acceptance or peace or whatever, but that ultimately finds its way to the source of it. That is God. But he pursues you. I want you to think about your own spiritual awakening and life. God pursued you. and also your eternity is secure. Do you know that when that little girl comes into that family, they are saying, all that we have is now yours. Do you know that adoption, if you go to the courtroom in adoption, do you know that the judge will say to you, do you realize that all that you have now becomes this child's as well? That they are now fully, they have the rights to all that you have. In other words, the family now says you belong and you're secure in Christ. Those are two things I want you to know about this Ephesians passage, and we will get into more in the future. I have a camp that I fall into, whether Arminian or Calvinist, and you may pick it up along the way, but I want you to know those two things about predestination are absolutely true. So as we close, we're going to have people that are willing to come up and pray for you at the end of this service, but I'd like to close in prayer and let God deal with your own heart in regard to who He is. Father, we love you. We trust you. Holy God, you are the one who has adopted us into your family. God, we need you desperately, and we are your children. We are your sons. We are your daughters. But I pray today, if there is somebody yet that is outside of your family because they've never believed on Jesus Christ, today I pray that as you are pursuing them and knocking on the door of their heart and opening their heart, I pray that they will respond. And Lord, you knew who you would bring here today. I just pray as believers, number one, that we would know that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are forgiven. We have your word to guide us. We understand that you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And then, God, you also tell us that you have pursued us. We did not pursue you. And that we are secure in you. And with that, Lord, we go to live for you. But if anybody here today does not know Christ and you are pursuing them, I pray that they would just give their life to you, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, say a simple prayer to you, asking you to forgive their sin and come into their life. And then maybe share that with somebody around them today. God, your delivery method is your method, individually for each one of us. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, that we would leave filled with the greatness of a God who finds us wherever we are, who chooses us, who pursues us, who adopts us. Loving Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're dismissed today, there are those who will come up to pray. And if you need prayer, just come on up. As the music begins and as everybody is leaving, come on up and ask them to pray for you. God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday serving our Lord.